John chapter 6, verses 14 to 21. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I must begin with a little confession. I'm a mythology guy. That means I like reading and learning about different mythologies, especially enjoy games or movies or shows involving mythology. But what I noticed while learning about different gods and such is that there is a common theme among those different mythology, and that is that gods of storm or gods of thunder are usually considered supreme or one of the strongest ones, right? You may know, like for Greek mythology, there's Zeus, the god of thunder. In the Norse mythology, you have Thor. In fact, the Western culture is probably more influenced by Thor than Zeus because we named our days after him as well. So for example, a lot of our days are named after the Nordic gods. So Tuesday is from Tyr's day. Wednesday is from Odin's day. That's why you have the D in Wednesday, although you don't hear the D. Thursday is Thor's day, and Friday is Frigg's day. And as you know, Monday and Sunday is based on your moon and the sun. But Saturday is an odd one because it's named after Saturn, the Roman god. Now in India, there's Indra. And for those of you who know a show called or anime called Naruto, you may have heard of that. But that's actually an Indian god of thunder. And for the Canaanites and Phoenicians, they have Baal. Now, you may have heard of Baal from the Bible quite often. He is the god of storm. And the word the name Baal actually means Lord. And sometimes they use it for other gods as well. But primarily, it's the god of thunder for the Canaanites. Now, you may remember hearing about Baal from the famous story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right, where they had a little showdown on Mount Carmel, right? They set up two altars, and there were 450, I think, prophets of Baal. They were crying out to Baal to send fire down, right? Because he's the god of thunder, god of storm. He should be able to send something down. But all day, they cry out to him. They dance. They even, like, cut themselves. They're bleeding, right, to call out to their god. And Elijah's just lying there, you know, making fun of them. "Hey, you guys should call out louder," right? Maybe he's asleep or maybe he's in the washroom. And literally, that's what the Bible says. But I digress. We have different gods of thunder. Now, what's common about these gods is that they were considered very powerful by many, and they were worshipped by many. And that's because the storm or thunder was associated with rain, and rain meant prosperous harvest, right? Without rain, they would starve. And with loss of rain, they would have a bountiful harvest for the year. And if you've been in a thunderstorm, you know how scary and unpredictable it can be. Now, I used to study in Ontario, and the thunderstorms there are no joke, right? In Vancouver here, we don't get a lot of thunder and lightning. Sometimes you hear it, right? It's like, "Oh, wow, we have thunder and lightning today." There, it's like a very frequent thing. And whenever when there's a thunderstorm, there's a lot of rain too, heavy downpour. But the frequency of lightning there is like one or two lightning strikes every second. So it's like fireworks going off in the sky. And hear a lot of thunders, like roaring, right? And get a lot of power outages too, unfortunately. It's kind of scary to be out there in the rain, in the thunderstorm. Again, storms brought rain and prosperity, but they also brought destruction and was unpredictable. And that's why they were given divine attributes and were represented by gods. But how about now? Right? We don't often equate storms with gods anymore. But we do still fear them. Right? When you see a picture like this, what do you feel? It's probably not calm, probably not peace, it's probably fear. We usually use the word storm nowadays in our lives metaphorically, right, to describe a difficult situation, storms of life, right? And sometimes we even hit the perfect storm. A perfect storm is a combination of unpredictable, infrequent, unpreventable storm that causes drastic outcomes. Now, what would you do if you were to go through a storm of life, or even a perfect storm of life? For example, there is a book titled A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. It begins by telling the story of how Jerry, the man, you know, pictured here, lost his mother, his wife, and his daughter in one single car crash. And suddenly he was left as a single dad of now three children. He lost all his, you know, his mother, his wife and daughter, these women that he loves in his life, three different generations, all in one instance. And then he calls that whole event a grace disguised. Now, if you ever grieved, or you know someone who's grieving, this is a great book to maybe, gently recommend to them to read together maybe. Now, what do you do in such a situation when something like that happens? How do you deal with such a devastating situation? The Bible teaches us to look to Jesus. Now, I want you to know that this sermon is not going to give you the answer to your current problem, right? This is not like a seven steps of overcoming storm kind of thing. But I do want this sermon to point to the person who is the answer. So whatever storm you're going through right now, or for when that storm comes in your life, I hope that you remember to look at Jesus, because he is God over the storm. Because he is not God of storm like Thor or Baal or Zeus or whatnot, but he is God over the storm. He is greater than any storm that we will face. So this morning, I want to look at Jesus in three places. And that is Jesus not in the storm, Jesus over the storm, and Jesus in the storm. Again, Jesus not in the storm, and then he's over the storm, and he's in the storm. Now, this story begins just where we left off last week. So if you've been following, last week we talked about the feeding of 5,000 that Jesus did, right? He performed that miracle. It was a sign to show who Jesus was. Now, just after this sign, right, after, you know, he finished feeding them, right, and they were all fed, Jesus actually sends the disciples ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when we say sea, it's actually a lake, and it's about only about 5 to 6 miles in diameter, which is about just 8 to 10 kilometers. It's not a very big lake. Now, Jesus stays behind to dismiss the crowd and goes alone to pray to God. Now, one thing that we can note about Jesus is how often he prayed and how he always put his relationship with the Father first. When he needed strength, he would pray to God. When he needed something, he would pray to God. Even before breaking the bread to multiply it, he prayed to God. Right? Even the Son of God prays to the Father when in need of help. And for those who ever argue that you don't need to pray because God already knows what you need, just remember that Jesus, the Son of God himself, prayed a lot. Now, for those crowds, they were actually trying to make Jesus their king, as we read in verses 14 and 15, right? Because, I mean, who wouldn't? He can give special healing. He would feed them, like, miraculously using just, like, five barley loaves and 2 fish. And then he would, you know, they thought that he would eventually free them from the Romans, like how Moses freed them from the Egyptians. Not only that, he comes from the line of David. So here's this person who's a cross between the next prophet like Moses and the next king like David. Of course, they wanted to make him their king, their Messiah. Now, the disciples were no different, right? They were following Jesus because they thought that he could be the next Messiah. So they wanted to be like the early adapters, right? You know, when the IPO comes up, they were the first investors hoping that it will, you know, skyrocket eventually. That's kind of what they were doing. They wanted to follow Jesus so that they would be successful. They would have this high office later on when Jesus becomes king. And the fact that this happened during Passover, when thoughts of Moses and manna and the parting of the Red Sea is still fresh on their minds, probably made that connection a little more real. But what the disciples will soon realize is that Jesus is not the king that they're looking for. In fact, he's more than a king, and that he is God himself. But they will first go through the storm without Jesus to learn that. So Jesus, not in the storm. Now in verse 17, John writes that it was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. Now it's kind of obvious that it was dark because in the previous section, he was talking about how now it's evening. It was getting dark. People need to go home and eat, but they fed him. So now it's dark. But why is he saying that again here? Now, first of all, because it was literally dark, and it would have been quite difficult for them to navigate when it's so dark, right? It was just to show the readers again that it was a difficult situation. And the Gospel of Matthew, which also contains this story, tells us that it was the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's probably the darkest time of the night. Now, if you've ever been on a ferry at night, you know, going back and forth from Victoria and whatnot, right, and you saw outside, you know how dark it can get at night, right? It would have been pretty scary. Now, they would not have expected a storm either. Otherwise, they probably would not have set out, right? And that's because the Sea of Galilee is really a lake, like we said, and it's below sea level, and it's quite warm and dry. So the storm that they were going to be in would have been something unusual. And this storm was strong because it made even a seasoned fisherman like Peter become afraid of the waves. Now, I have a 2-3 minute video here to show you guys what the Sea of Galilee looks like usually and what it will look like in a storm. So here it is. So imagine being in the middle of all that at night, right? And it was probably more severe than that, right? What was going on in the middle of the lake. And that's how storms of life are, though, aren't they? Rarely do we see them coming and not really know how strong it is until we're in the middle of it. But the scariest part isn't that you're met with the storm, but the scariest part is that Jesus is not there with you. Right? You're there to fend for yourself. When John writes that it was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them, it meant literal darkness, but also spiritual darkness. So when John writes something kind of obvious like that, but which, you know, serves as a symbol, right? He's trying to tell us some spiritual reality as well. For the disciples here in the dark, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know that Jesus was God, right? So they are in the dark, literally and spiritually. To be in a storm without Jesus, to be in the dark without Jesus. And that's because that is what it means to be truly hopeless. Now imagine that you get in some deep trouble and there's no one to help you, right? You're in some financial trouble or whatever, something happened, right? You got into a car accident, your phone's dead, there's no one around, right? There's no family member, no friends, not even acquaintance to help you out, right? There's no one that you can call out for help. Imagine that situation. How dreadful that is and how hopeless that feels. Now, I heard this one story of Charles Spurgeon, a famous 19th century preacher nicknamed the Prince of Preachers. And in the story, Spurgeon had a bricklayer who would work in front of his house, but he would cuss all day, right, using God's name in vain and such, or in blasphemous ways. So Spurgeon got so fed up by this that he actually offered the bricklayer an enormous amount of money, like £100 during that time, if he would never mention the name of God again. And of course, the man happily agreed and took the money when one went home. But soon after that, the man's daughter became ill, very ill, and she was sick for 3 days, 3 nights in a row. And he couldn't pray to God because of the promise that he had made to Spurgeon, and he was getting more and more desperate as his daughter became more and more ill. So the man came to Spurgeon's house, threw the money back at his feet and said, "The value of prayer, the value of calling upon God's name is greater than all the money of this world." Imagine that you cannot even call out to God for help. How scary that would be. But many people go on in their lives having no one to call out for help when facing a storm. They don't know that there is someone out there that they can call out to for help, that they have Jesus available. Meeting a storm in life is like that scene from Jonah where the sailors start throwing everything overboard so that they could live. When facing a storm of life like this, nothing else matters. Or in fact, you realize what really matters in your life. You start to throw money, your fame, your reputation, pride, everything. And when you have nothing more to throw overboard, what other option do you have? How desperate and desolate, depressing and dreadful you must feel, knowing that you have no other option left and that you have no one to help you out. But the reality is that this is a reality that many people live, that many people face. Globally, right now, there are on average 700,000 suicides per day. Per year. That means, statistically speaking, one person takes a drastic measure and succeeds every 45 seconds. So by the time that this sermon is finished, around the world, 40 to 50 people would have taken their lives because they are without hope. People need hope. They need to know that they don't have to be alone in the storm, that they don't need to be alone, but they can call out to God, and that they can have Jesus who is over the storm. And that is what us Christians are to do, and what the church needs to do. We need to let others know that they are not without hope, that there is someone that they can call out to, that they can have Jesus, and that this Jesus is over the storm. So don't ever be caught in a storm without Jesus. And that's because Jesus is God who is over the storm. So let's go over that, right? Jesus over the storm. Let me read these verses here from verses 19 to 21. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Again, we saw that the Sea of Galilee is about 5 to 6 miles or 7 miles across, and the disciples were around 3 to 4 miles into the lake because they were just trying to cross like this, right? Because it's longer this way. Now, in other words, there's no shore around them. They're in the middle of the lake, and they were stuck in a storm. But what do they see? They see Jesus walking on water. He's not running. He's not hydroplaning, like skipping on the sea there, but walking. And John says that they were frightened, and rightfully so, because this is God who is in control over all things. Now, have you ever seen those movies where the main character is walking slowly towards a screen and there's like explosion behind them? Like, you know, I prepared a clip like this one, like, you know, that, like that kind of scene where there's just like casually and walking, just, you know, what does that show, right? What is the director trying to tell us about the character when they show you scenes like this? And I don't even know why that girl is smiling, but what the director is trying to tell us is that that everything is under control, right? They don't need to run because they know that the explosion is not going to hurt them. They're just walking because they have it all figured out. And that's what walking means, right? You're not in a hurry. You're not in a panic. You are calm. You're at peace. And we see Jesus walking on water. Now, what's interesting is that in Gospel of Mark, which also tells a story, he tells us that Jesus saw them struggling in the storm. So Jesus actually saw them in the middle of the lake, you know, struggling. And then he starts walking on the water towards them. But he was actually going to pass by them unnoticed. But the disciples saw him. And in the Gospel of Matthew, right, Matthew tells us that the disciples thought that they were seeing a ghost. I mean, how else would there be a person in the middle of the storm on a lake, right, just standing there? What that means is that they were not expecting Jesus in the middle of the storm either. Not only that, they did not expect to see Jesus walking on water in the storm either. And the thing is, for a lot of people, this is how they first meet Jesus. Right? They're in the middle of the storm. They're not expecting to meet God, but there he is. You don't understand at first, but you start to see who Jesus is. And that's sometimes how people begin to realize who Jesus is and who God is. Now, for the ancient Near East people, including the Israelites, the sea represented chaos, disorder, evil, and darkness. And no wonder some people have thalassophobia, which is the fear of deep water. For Jesus to walk on it in the middle of the storm means that Jesus was over the chaos, over the evil and darkness. For only God was over the waters. And maybe the disciples were frightened because they thought that they were seeing a ghost. I mean, who walks on water anyway, right? But their fears are rightfully placed on Jesus and not the storm. Now, John does this, right? I mean, of course, the disciples would have been afraid of the storm, but he emphasized that they were more afraid of Jesus by just saying that they were frightened when they saw Jesus. Because in the middle of the storm was someone far greater than the storm, the one who is over the storm. They just haven't realized that yet. But what does Jesus say to the frightened disciples? It says here, right? He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I." I mean, no one speaks like that anymore, right? So why did the translators, the modern translators, put it that way? That's because the Greek words for this is ego eimi, right? Which literally translates to "I am," right? So that would have sounded weird, right? Jesus tells his disciples, "I am, do not be afraid." Now, we're familiar with this because we went over this during the season of Lent, the seven "I am" statements of Jesus. All right, and for those who know what John the Evangelist, the gospel writer here, is trying to achieve with this gospel, we know that when Jesus uses the word "I am," he's showing people that Jesus is God. And this is the name that God used in front of Moses in the burning bush. When Moses asked for God's name, he says, "I am that I am," or "I am who I am." And for short, he just says, "I am." He's not the "I was," implying that he was once powerful but now lost his powers. Nor is he the "I will," implying that he's imperfect, but someday he will be perfect. He is the "I am." He is perfect. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And this "I am," the Lord over the storm, tells the disciples, do not be afraid. You see, the storm, the walking on the water, and these words that he speaks, they're not coincidental nor accidental, right? They were commissioned by God, who is God over the storm. He is in full control of this. For this was the fifth sign that John records, showing us that Jesus is not only the one who came to give us joy, to give us healing, to give us the bread of life, but God himself, God over all things. Again, the disciples did not completely grasp this until later on, though they were starting to see Jesus as someone more than a carpenter. For their encounter with Jesus ends with the confession, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So what's the takeaway here for us? Whenever we become afraid of the storms of life, that's when we are forgetting who Jesus is. When we forget who Jesus is, we become afraid of the storms of life. Were the disciples scared of the storm? Most likely. But seeing who Jesus really is, that frightened them even more. And throughout the Bible, that's the natural reaction of those who see God. Right? But whenever they do, God tells them, do not be afraid. And that's because this God who is sovereign over the waters and the storm is for us, not against us. If you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, you know that there's Aslan the lion, who is the Jesus figure, right? And there's this girl named Susan who asks Mr. Beaver, because the animals talk in that story, if Aslan is safe after learning that Aslan the king is a lion. And Mr. Beaver answers, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a king, I tell you. And this is who God is. He's not safe, he's powerful, but he's good, he's for us." And when we remember who Jesus really is, that he's the God who created this universe, and he is sovereign over all things, we begin to realize who we have on our side. We have a God who does not panic when things turn for the worse. And when the sea represented chaos, disorder, evil, and darkness, Jesus simply walks over it, and he is able to calm it as well. And what's more is that we can invite him into our boat just as the disciples did. Remember the first point, how daunting it is to face a storm without Jesus, without anyone to call, when all your plans A, B, C, all the way to Z fail? The Bible tells us that we have God himself with us, the Emmanuel. Jesus is God, right? And that's why Apostle Paul is able to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have Jesus, we're okay. And what's the worst possible outcome in a storm? Right? In fact, there's a novel and a movie called A Perfect Storm. And that movie, how it ends is all the people on that boat, on that ship, dies. Right, the worst outcome of a perfect storm is death. Yet Jesus won over death as well through his resurrection. And for the first century Christians, even when facing death because of the persecution that they faced, right, they were not shaken, for they knew that their Jesus was Lord over the storm, even over death, and that he was for them. You see, you will face storms in life. It's not even an if, you will. It's a matter of when. It may come in the form of losing your job or taking a financial hit. It may come in the form of losing your health physically or mentally. It could be some sort of disaster. It could be losing your family or friends. It could be losing a sense of purpose in life. Or it could be like a perfect storm where it's like a combination of all of these unpredictable and random and just all happening at once. But I want you to remember that you are able to call out to the one who is Lord over the storm, who can calm the storm just by speaking to it. You are able to invite him into your boat, into your life. And he died and made a way for us to approach God confidently so that we can seek his help in time of need. So remember who Jesus is. And may these sermons about who Jesus is remind you of who he is and what he's able to do whenever you face a storm in life. Now, here's the last word of encouragement for us, and that is that Jesus is in the storm. Now, let's say that you got on a plane, right, and it's raining heavily outside, like in this photo here, right, and it's dark because of the thick cloud covering the sun, and there's even thunder and lightning and strong winds. Nevertheless, your plane takes off and is climbing. And imagine yourself in the seat of the plane, right? You can feel the rain hitting the plane as you're flying through it, right? There's turbulence as you're going against the wind. As you're passing the clouds, you feel even more turbulence. You're holding onto your seat, right? And then what happens? Right? You go over the clouds and this is what you see. It's quiet. There's no rain, no more wind, right? And that seatbelt sign goes off and now you can move around because it's safe. Right? That's what it's like when you're over the storm. Right? For Jesus, this is what he lives in. Right? He would have been over the storm. For him, it's just peace, it's quietness. But Jesus, even though he is over the storm, he did not need to be in the storm. He chooses to be with us in the storm. Again, right? Gospel of Mark told us that Jesus, when he saw the disciples struggling in the storm, he starts walking on the water. I mean, he could have just went all the way around. He could have ran all the way and met them on the other side, maybe, right? Get another boat and go rescue them. But no, he decides to walk in the storm. That's because that's the reason he came to this earth. He came down so that he can sympathize with us, so that he can rescue us from the storm, so that he can give us hope in the storm. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have a slightly longer version of this story, and it includes the story of Peter walking on water. This is what it says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Right? Again, this Jesus can even make us walk on water. And that's who he is. But what we must remember is that just because we think that we can do it, we believe that we can do it, doesn't mean that we can walk on water. That's why you don't hear stories of other people walking on water nowadays. What we have to remember is that Jesus has to call us out first. He says, come. And only after hearing what he says, only by faith in what he has said, can we do what he tells us to do. Right, when we first began this church too, try to discern, like, you know, if God, if this is your will, right, tell me to plant this church. And in our hearts, we felt a strong yes, you know, planted. And as we started doing that by faith, it was still scary, right? Just like Peter here, when he saw the wind and started to sink, sometimes it felt like that. But whenever we did, we have to remember what Jesus said, what God gave us in our hearts. And by faith, we hold on to that. We look to him and walk. You see, as Christians, storms will still scare us. But when we turn our eyes away from Jesus, the Lord, over the storm, we become afraid that the storm will swallow us up. And that's when we need to remember that we must keep our eyes on Jesus, our hope and our refuge. And when you struggle in the storm, God's not going to judge you for that, right? Because he's a person who understands your struggle. He is there with us in the midst of our struggles. And that's because he has been the fourth man in the fire. Right? As he did not, God did not stop Daniel's three friends from being thrown into the fiery furnace. But he was the fourth man in the fire to keep him safe. He may not stop us from going into the storm, but he walks in the storm with us. Right, you are never alone in the storm, for he is God who walks in the storm with us. So I want to ask, are you going through a storm right now? Then keep your eyes on Jesus, on who he is, and that he is with you in the storm. He is Lord over the storm, who walks with you and who will come into the boat with you. You are never alone in the storm. And I want to end today's message by sharing a story of a man named Horatio Spafford. Now, Horatio was a prominent American lawyer, businessman, a devout Christian who was well-liked by many. Right, he was well-regarded, and he was actively involved in the church and philanthropic activities. Right, he was into charity and all that with his wife. Then in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire happened, and many of the buildings burned down during that time, including Horatio's real estate investments. So though he had lost the majority of his wealth, he did not stop believing in God, nor did he stop his charitable work. But 2 years after this disaster, his family decided to go to Europe for a well-deserved rest. Right? You know, after going through all that, I mean, pretty sure they needed some rest. And also to support Dwight L. Moody, a famous preacher and evangelist of his time. Now, because of some business setback, Horatio stayed in Chicago while his wife and his four daughters went ahead of him, on a ship. But on November 22nd, 1873, the ship that they were on collided with another ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and 226 out of the 313 passengers lost their lives, including the four daughters. His wife, Anna, survived, got to Europe, and sent a telegram back to Horatio with just two words, "Saved alone." So Horatio got on the boat to England right away to join his wife to grieve together. And on the way, when he got near the spot where the ship had sunk, he was inspired to write a hymn, which you may be familiar with. It goes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So whether you're a Christian or not, there will be storms of life. But for us who believe in Jesus, we have hope. When you face a storm, look to Jesus. He is available for you. He will come into your boat and give you peace in your heart for you to say, "It is well." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of staying up there in heaven, away from all this, he came down into this earth, into the storms of our lives, so that we may know that we are not alone, that we may know that we have God with us, who is the Lord over the storm. So whatever we are facing right now, whatever we are going through in life, let us remember who we have, that we have God that we can call out to for help. And even when things turn out for the worst, even then it's not the worst, for we know that you hold our lives for all eternity, and you're God over death and life. And knowing that you are with us, Lord, help us to face all things by faith, knowing that all is in your control, for you are God of sovereignty. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.